I trust that everyone had a good morning meal. I'm not referring to the lunch meal, but the morning meal. We're back for the second course this afternoon. And before we begin, we have a couple of announcements. And if you are able, please stand and let's sing all four verses of Appendix Y. Let's stand, and at the end of this hymn, we'll be led in prayer by Brother Peter Fazuha.
Your heart with mine in prayer. Daddy, we are but your children, no more. But Father, by your grace, no less either. And for the gift of your Son, your only begotten Son, we give you our thanks. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the fellowships and the blessing of it. And now, as we wait in your presence, Father, we pray that you would work with power in Brother Andrew, that he might share the thoughts that you've given him. We pray that you would work in our hearts to make us humble to receive your words. And more importantly, Father, that you would work in us to be changed by what Andrew says. Father, we thank you for all things, not only for the assembly of these dear hearts now, but for all those that are calling upon your name through the name of your dear Son. Bless them as only you can. Continue with us according to your promise, and bless the lips of Andrew as he speaks to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We now have the opportunity to hear a message of the Lord from our brother Andrew Polychronis. And I asked Brother Andrew what his name might mean. Polychronis is a Greek name, and being Bible students, we seem to have a surface knowledge of Greek. I took a stab at it. I was close, but he says it's many years. So, it's brother, many years. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. Let's look at it as in a positive sense. Perhaps in the sense of fellowship with the brethren, service to the Lord, whatever that might be. But Brother Andrew's message has to do with rest, resting in Jesus. At this time, Brother Andrew Polychronis.
Good afternoon. Uh,
I once had a student who walked into my classroom and said, "Good morning, Mr. Many Trees." And I said, "What?" He said, "I'm taking Greek this semester," he said, and "I've discerned that your name means Mr. Many Trees." And I said, "If that's what you have discerned my name to mean, you may not pass Greek." But anyhow, the next day he called me Mr. Many Years, so he got it right. I bring you the love and greetings of the church in Somersworth, New Hampshire. Resting in Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to the book of Hebrews, please? Chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Hebrew Christians is one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. There are some marvelous lessons in there for us. Very, very clearly, Apostle Paul was motivated to write this letter because these brethren were in danger of leaving their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and returning to Judaism. And consequently, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, which is a letter of contrasts, where Paul is trying to point out to these brethren what they will be giving up if they go back into Judaism. And so the Apostle Paul points out, in marvelous contrast, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to the angels, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses, the superiority of Christ's priesthood, which is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which has no end, in comparison to the Levitical priesthood. It's a comparison of Christ's priestly ministry in comparison to the ministry of the Levitical priests. It's a comparison of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to the animal sacrifices of Judaism. Very clearly, these Jewish Christians wanted to find security and peace, and they were willing at all costs to give up what they had at hand. They wanted to find rest from their problems and from their toil. But they were looking in the wrong direction. Again, the Apostle Paul contrasts the superiority of the rest that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ to the rest that God offered to the nation of Israel. And so the Apostle Paul starts off in that third chapter. And he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Wherefore, or therefore, as some translations have it, once again links the comments of the previous chapter to what the apostle is going to talk about in this third chapter. Very clearly, the Jews considered Moses to be the greatest of men, perhaps even greater than angels. Perhaps even, some of them were beginning to think, greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the fascinating things is that Paul does nothing to belittle Moses as their leader. Rather, the Apostle Paul accepts his greatness, but simply points out that the Lord Jesus Christ is so far superior to Moses as a leader. Why give up the leadership of one for the leadership of one who is less a leader? Wherefore, holy brethren, and again, brethren, notice the love and compassion with which the Apostle Paul is addressing these brethren. He's not bewailing them, but rather he is still referring to them as holy brethren.
as his brothers and sisters who have been set apart as special vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ. Partakers of the heavenly calling. He is reminding them that the call of Israel was an earthly call. The calling to which you and I have been called, the calling to which they had been called, was a heavenly call, not an earthly call. And consequently, he's asking them to consider the Lord Jesus Christ in his capacities as both apostle and high priest. Again, the word therefore reminds us of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And in the previous chapter, you'll recall, Paul says, starting at verse 13, again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The love and compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his very own, they are the children that his Father has given him. You, Paul is saying to these Hebrew Christians, are the children whom God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, can we let the reality of that sink into our hearts and minds? That you and I are the children that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is nothing in this world that can compare to that fact. That you and I are the children that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How precious a thought that is, that our Lord Jesus Christ left his holy estate in the presence of the Father and partook of flesh and blood, became human, became a full human being in order to deliver us who through fear of death were all of our lifetime subject to slavery, to bondage. And when we ultimately have the full realization of this great event, of what our Lord Jesus Christ did, when every human being has ultimately been freed from that prison of fear, that prison of death, because death, as our enemy, will be finally destroyed, then the fullness of that sacrifice will be realized. But Paul is reminding the Hebrew Christians of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. For verily, verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Therefore, says Paul, knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, knowing what he did for me, holy brethren, partakers of that heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And here we begin a contrast, don't we? Yes, Moses was faithful, and the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful. They both were faithful. What is the difference, we must ask at this point? Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And then verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son, not as a servant, the first grand contrast. Moses was a servant. Christ, a son. There is no comparison between a servant and a son. Secondly, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Brethren, there's a significance in that. Moses was a servant in his house because he was a member of that house. He was one of those people in that house, and therefore a servant in that house. The Lord Jesus Christ is a son over the house which God has given him. And that house, says the Apostle Paul, is you and me. For Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What a fabulous comparison this is. What a contrast between Moses, who was a faithful person, a faithful servant of God's, faithful in all of his house. But Jesus is worthy of so much more glory and honor because he is a son over God's house. Which house you and I belong to. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul says, for every house is builded by some man. And the glory which is due to the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, is the difference between a person who has built a house and the house itself. The one who has built the house, says the apostle, is worthy of much more honor than the house itself. God built and is building his house, is building his temple through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have been blessed to be of those stones which God is having built into his holy temple, where his Holy Spirit dwells, as we heard so beautifully this morning. That is the contrast, brethren. Why would these brethren want to give up the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ for the leadership of Moses? And yet so often we in our lives are confronted with circumstances, are confronted with situations, with experiences, where we begin to wonder, where is God? Where can I find peace? Where can I find rest? Where can I find security? And just as the garlic and the leeks of the land of Egypt look so much better to the nation of Israel than what they were encountering in the wilderness, so Judaism was beginning to look so much better to them than this newfound faith that they were experiencing. Verses 7 through 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation or in the rebellion, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into my rest. Very clearly here the Apostle Paul is quoting from the 95th Psalm. He's reminding us of what that psalm says, that there's a sense of urgency in God's call to the church. There's a sense of urgency, brethren, because this call is a one-time call. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus is a once-in-a-lifetime call. We have been, as Bible students, have been accused of preaching a second chance. We don't preach a second chance. There is one chance to be a part of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that's right now. It's a call that will never be offered again. It's a call that we can't let slip away from us. It is a call which is far superior to any other call imaginable. There is absolutely nothing to compare with it. And that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to remind us of. That there's a sense of urgency. While it is still called today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. How do we harden our hearts? We harden our hearts by going about doing things our way instead of God's way. By trying to do things on our own, and as Brother David reminded us a short while ago, we can do nothing on our own. We try to find security in the things that we do. We try to find rest in the things that we do. And brethren, we will never find rest in the things that we do. Because there's only one place of true rest, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel did not walk in fellowship with God. They rebelled. They were disobedient. They provoked him. And thus God in his wrath swore that they would not enter into his rest. Judaism, therefore, is not the way of entry into rest. Why do you want to go from Christianity to Judaism? Paul is asking these brethren. Why are you trying to find something through a vehicle that doesn't work? Harden not your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and tested me and saw my works for 40 years. Do you remember the words of in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verses 22 and 23? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What a horrendous condemnation that is of those who would be rebellious. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Harden not your heart, says the Apostle Paul, as in the day of rebellion. The nation of Israel rebelled against God, and that in the eyes of God was as witchcraft. Stubbornness is like iniquity or lawlessness and idolatry. The nation of Israel should have learned through their experiences how often, brethren, we say, and in discussions of the book of Hebrews, I've heard brethren say, I don't understand why the nation of Israel acted that way. I don't understand why they weren't obedient to God. They saw all of these miracles. They saw the miraculous way in which God was leading them. They were given manna. They were given meat. They were given water. They were given victory. And yet, they were a rebellious and stubborn people. And God said, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter that promised land. They shall not receive that which I had for them. The word rest, which is the Greek word katapsis, means to cease, to stop striving, and to let someone else do for you. It is a place of blessing where there is no fear, but rather a sense of relaxation, a sense of security, a sense that all is well. We all strive for that kind of rest. And just as those who initially left Egypt under the leadership of Moses did not find their rest, Paul warns us we need to be careful lest we do not find our rest in the appropriate place. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Oh, we all go through experiences. I'm sure that the majority of us in this room have gone through experiences where we've asked the question, where is God? Why is he allowing this experience? Why is he allowing this trial? Perhaps one of the most difficult experiences I've had to go through, I've lost several brothers and sisters at very early ages. But I lost one sister who was my sister in the flesh as well as a sister in the Lord, who was diagnosed as having a brain tumor. And to have watched that deterioration over an 18-month period was a horrendous experience, brethren. And there were many occasions where I asked the question, where is God? Not that I had given up my trust. Not that I had given up my hope. But that is a human reaction, isn't it? And brethren, before that experience was over, it was very, very clear to me and to my brothers and sisters in the flesh. Again, I come from a very large family, that God had allowed that experience not for my sister who was dying from that tumor, but for the rest of us, because she had found her rest. We would go into the hospital to encourage her, and she would encourage us. She had left her life completely in the hands of her master. She was secure. She was at peace. We were the ones in turmoil because we had not placed ourselves in the rest that God has provided for us. It was an experience for us to go through. She really didn't have to go through that experience. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul is so concerned that these brethren to whom he is writing, he's concerned about us, brethren. We need to personalize the Word of God. We need to read these things and ask ourselves the question, what is Paul saying to me? Why has God permitted him to say these words? And what are the implications of these words in my life? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Again, we heard this morning the importance of exhortation, the important role that each member of the body of Christ plays. how important it is, not only the elders in each class, but every individual in the class show deep concern for every other member in the body of Christ. To encourage, to exhort, is the purpose that God has arranged ecclesias. The purpose of a church is so that we can build one another up in the most holy faith. To rejoice when there is something to rejoice about. To cry when there is something to cry about. To hold the hand of one who is in need. To support a brother or sister who is down. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. How often I have served at funerals where members of the family afterward say, "I wish I had done more for that person." It's an experience, again, we all go through. But Paul would spare us of that feeling of guilt, of that sense of not having done what we should have done. And Paul would have us exhort one another, not only on Sunday, it's not what he says, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lest discouragement enter the hearts of individuals and they begin to say, "Is this what Christianity is all about? Is this what it means to have brothers and sisters in the Lord? That outsiders show more interest in what's going on in my life than my own brothers and sisters?" That should never be in any body of believers. But we need to show deep concern and encouragement for one another. In this very same book, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." There it is on the board. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Brethren, too often we are judgmental in our ways. We are more concerned about the doctrinal issue that our brother or sister disagrees with us on than we are in the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters. And that should never be. We need to exhort one another daily. We need to be careful not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to provide that spiritual support for one another that God has designed to be true within His body. "For we are made partakers of Christ," verse 14, continuing in chapter 3, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the rebellion. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." Joshua and Caleb were not of that caliber, were they? When they were sent out to spy out the land, and the spies came back, and the feeling of most of the majority of them was that we can never do that. We feel like grasshoppers in their presence. How often, once again, we encounter experiences in life that seem gigantic, and we feel like grasshoppers in the presence of those experiences. It is then, brethren, we have to be secure in where we are resting. in where we are putting our trust, in where we are putting our confidence. It was those in a privileged, God-given position that sinned grievously in the wilderness and failed to enter that rest. God gives us the victory. It is ours for the taking, but we need to live our lives in faith. We need to actualize those things that we recite. I have often said, and I will continue to say it, that we need to progress from being Bible students to being Bible practitioners. Too many of us remain intellectual Christians, and we don't actualize the Word of God. We don't personalize the Word of God. We don't ask ourselves the question, what is God's Word saying to me? How do I put it into practice? How do I exhort the brethren daily? What does God want me to do? And answers begin to come, brethren. When we approach our Father in that way, answers begin to come. And again, this has been stated by the two previous speakers. Doctrine is absolutely essential. Accurate knowledge of the Word of God is essential. But our practical life in the Lord Jesus Christ is equally essential. And we need to be concerned about the welfare of our brothers and sisters, as well as their doctrinal perception. And we need to show that deep concern. Do you remember the statement of that man who had the young child, who frequently went into an epileptic-type seizure as a result of demon possession? And this father pleaded with the Lord Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus turned to him and said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the Bible tells us the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. O Lord, I believe. I believe that anything is possible. But when it comes time to living that life of faith, how often we fail. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to actualize my faith in you. Help me to live those principles of life that you would help me to live. Help me to behave toward my brethren as you would have me behave. Verse 18 of chapter 3. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. Help us, Father, to enter that rest that you have provided for us. Help us to experience to the full that rest that we can find only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We need to be afraid, brethren, that we are not experiencing all that God wants us to experience in this life. We need to go from being intellectual Christians to being practical Christians. We need to allow God to enliven us by the power of His Spirit. We need to start living the principles of Scripture, not just reciting them. We need to live in the fullness of the Spirit, and that means living in the power of God. It means finding our complete rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and no place else. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. How about you? Is what God is teaching you intellectually being actualized in your life as a result of your faith in him and full trust in him? Is God working out the fullness of his purpose in your life as he has designed it for you? For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Let me read that again. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. And I know we like to keep pushing things off into the future, but this is not a futuristic passage. It's a present tense passage. In verse 3, the word enter, isercome, from Wilson's Dialogue, is the present tense. It means now. We which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And what do we mean by that? What does the Apostle Paul mean that we who have believed enter into rest? We who believe enter into rest. First of all, a scripture again that was shared with us this morning by Brother David. In the second chapter of Ephesians, starting at verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation fully is the gift of God. It is nothing that we earn or deserve. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? He is saying salvation is free. It is a gift of God. It is not something that can be earned. It is not earned through good works. But rather, you and I are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And he has ordained us unto good works. You mean to say that I can't work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? Oh yes, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But not in the manner in which some of us do it. We think by doing good things that God is going to credit it toward us and give us salvation. He has given us salvation. Our duty now is to rest in Jesus and let God do his work in us through the power of his Spirit. How often in counseling brethren I've had a sister say to me, you know, I just don't understand why I can't stand that sister. I try to be good to her and I can't. And my response always is, of course you can't. The only way you can be good to that sister is through the Lord Jesus Christ. To rest in him and let God do the workmanship in you. That's what the apostle means in this passage. that God has ordained good works for us to do as a result of our salvation, not to earn our salvation. And God will do those good works in us by the power of His Spirit. That's His promise to us. And He will not withhold any good thing from us. Brethren, our natural tendency as human beings is to become discouraged, to allow roots of bitterness to develop in our hearts. Do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verses 14 and 15? He says, follow peace after all men. Follow after peace with all men. Follow after peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you. Wow. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What is Paul saying there? When I have an experience in life and I'm not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, bitterness will develop in my heart, which will trouble me and constantly spring forth and trouble me and not allow me to make the spiritual progress that I ought to be making in my life. But not only does it trouble me, it's going to trouble many others around me. It's going to ultimately have an effect in the entire church. Oh, what a tremendous responsibility befalls all of us to exhort one another daily, to encourage one another daily while it is still called today, to rest in Jesus. It's the only place where we can find our rest. For we which have believed, verse 3 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake of a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And time is, again, very quickly proceeding. So let me skip down to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into God's rest, he also has ceased from his works, from his own works, as God did from his. What does it mean to enter our rest? It means to stop struggling. It means to stop having conflict in our lives. It means to put our full trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and to let Him work out God-given principles in our own lives. Do you remember those beautiful words in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis? Let me just quickly turn there and share a few of those verses with you. In the 49th chapter, Jacob is about to die, and he calls his sons to him, and he relates to them some of the things that will be happening in the future. And I'm going to skip right down to verse 8 of chapter 49. To Judah he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah means praise. We heard that this morning. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, the kingship, the rulership, the authority, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The scepter, the kingship, the rulership, the authority shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And then the scepter will be taken over by Shiloh. Shiloh, as we well know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Shiloh has several beautiful meanings associated with it. One of its meanings is he whose right it is. So the scepter remains with Judah until he whose right it is to take that scepter comes. But more importantly, the word Shiloh means rest, peace, and tranquility. Rest, peace, and tranquility. The kingship given to our Lord Jesus Christ should bring to you and to me rest, peace, and tranquility. Brethren, we need to be careful lest we fail to enter that rest that God has provided for us. Yes, there is a grander rest which is coming, which will be for all eternity. But God has provided a rest for his people now. It is for this reason that our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You who are laboring and are heavy laden, come to me and cease from your labors, and let my Father work out his workmanship in you, and let him do through the power of his Holy Spirit what he will do. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Shiloh means rest. It also means peace. Do you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel? Verse 14:27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We need to find full rest in Jesus. We need to find the full implications of peace in Jesus, because we need to follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need to be careful, brethren, lest experiences of life cause a root of bitterness to spring up and trouble us, and thereby many be defiled. We need to be positive influences in the body of Christ. We need to be non-judgmental in the body of Christ. We need to encourage and not knock down. And finally, in Shiloh, in Jesus, we find tranquility. For he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." He that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, brethren, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let me close with the words of a beautiful hymn entitled, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting." Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting 'neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. Indeed, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord, that place of rest. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Andrew, for helping us to focus upon that rest. How needful it is that we rest in the Lord. Brother Andrew brought out how this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and also how we should exhort and encourage one another on a daily basis. We all need that encouragement. Let us close with hymn number 130, Earnest Watchfulness. We'll sing all three verses, and we'll rise on the third verse. Brother Andrew will then close with a word of prayer, and just remain standing for one brief announcement. Hymn number 130, verses, all three verses, standing on the third.
Gracious and eternal God, thou who inhabitest eternity and whose name is holy, we come into your glorious presence, Heavenly Father, in that one way which you have appointed through our Lord Jesus Christ and in the merit of his blood which he shed at Calvary. To thank you, Heavenly Father, for that eternal purpose which you have worked out in him. That eternal purpose which has called us to you through him. that through our lives we might live to the praise of His glory. And Father, we realize that the only way that we can live our lives the praise of His glory is to rest fully and securely in Him. For He is the promised Shiloh. He is that place of rest, that place of peace, that place of tranquility. Heavenly Father, help us quickly to find our rest in Jesus, to fully trust in Him and in Your workmanship through the power of Your Spirit. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful to the things that You have called us to do daily, to exhort and to encourage one another. Father, help us to realize and appreciate the superiority of that rest that we find in Christ as compared to the rest that the nation of Israel was called to. Father, we thank You. We ask You to keep us watchful, to keep us close to Your heart, to keep us mindful of those things which You would have us do daily. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that grand and glorious plan of salvation that You have devised in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the call of the church. We thank You for that ransom for all, that price paid by our Master. And Heavenly Father, we long for that day when Your kingdom will be established on this earth, when Your will be done here, even as it is done in heaven. So, Father, continue to keep us faithful to You and to Your word, we pray. And to You belongs all honor, glory, and praise, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.